You can turn with me then to the sermon text today, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And you'll find some similarity with our other readings about the distinction of the church as light, the effect that has on the world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, this is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. We had just looked at the Beatitudes, which is how Jesus opens this message. Remember, he's teaching his disciples, that's the ones who come to him, who hear this message primarily, and he's teaching his disciples what it means to be his disciples, what it means to follow him. The Beatitudes described the character and the blessedness of his disciples. You know, who are you and what is your hope? Why are his disciples blessed? And today's passage builds on this, but describes the relationship between his disciples and the world. He's described your ways, how you live. He's described your hope. And now he explains your mission in the world. So let's look at verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray for the reading and preaching of the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your instruction. Your instruction gives us light and is a light for our path. And we pray that you would use this word today and in our lives for your glory, that we might indeed fulfill our calling as your people and as the disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, you all are the salt of the earth. That's maybe where we should first start. You, in this passage, is plural. He's talking to his disciples. It is the disciples of Jesus. The church is the light, is the salt. It's not that you all are the lights of the world, although other passages might make that point. But here the point is you all are the light. You all, plural, are singular, this light. So it's, you know, not primarily this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's primarily this little light of ours, we're going to let it shine. And so it has an aspect that we do this together. Now, this passage also is similar to what God said about his people in the Old Testament. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 where Israel is told that their relationship to God and their obedience to his word would be their wisdom, kind of like their glory in the eyes of the nations. The nations would praise God because they saw this model that Israel showed the world, that they were on display, displaying who God is. Likewise, the New Covenant Church, as individuals, Christians in the world, and together as a community, manifest a different way of life to the world, resulting in a benefit to the world and praise to God. We saw this prophesied in Isaiah 60, our Old Testament reading for today. Isaiah 2 has a similar prophecy, in that God's people would shine into all the world, attracting all the peoples and nations to come to this light, to praise God, to build up his church, and to adopt his ways. Because the light of God shone upon them, therefore they too would shine into the world and the rest of this dark world. So the main point is very much similar to that in this passage in Matthew 5. Jesus has made you all salt and light in the world. First of all, that is who you are. And then, therefore, you should be salt and light to the world. There's both describing who you are and what you should do in this passage. And more precisely, Jesus has made you distinct. Jesus has made you useful. And Jesus has made you visible. And just to state my conclusion at the beginning here, if the church is not holy, it will not be relevant. If the church is not faithful to Christ, then it will not be useful to the world. And if the church does not care for the world, then that is a sign that impurity has entered into the church. So it's both. It needs to be holy if it's going to be relevant, but it also needs to care for the world if it's going to be holy. And I'll explain that as we go on. But first, let's look at the fact that Jesus has made you all distinct. Consider the analogies of salt and light, what Jesus says that you are. Salt has had two uses in the ancient world, sometimes still today, of course, seasoning, we use it that way today, but also as a preservative. You put in the meat so that it doesn't rot before you had refrigerators. In both cases, though, salt was very distinct. You know, if you taste it without salt, with salt, it makes a difference. If it blends in with everything else, then, it, what was the point of adding the salt? It's also very different than the meat that you put it on to preserve the meat. If it blends in with the food, it has no use. Salt, light, also is distinct. Can you think of anything more distinct than light from darkness? It's actually the very first thing to be separated in the world. Day one of creation, light and darkness were separated and distinguished. And so if you are light, you are distinct from that which is dark. And so Jesus is saying, first of all, that you are distinct. You are different. You are the salt of the earth, so you're salt, and that makes you different from the rest of the earth. Now, this is by grace. This isn't because, we are smarter, naturally better, that Jesus got the cream of the crop together and chose them out. No, it's because of his grace. Jesus is the light of the world, and we saw that just back in chapter 4, where Matthew quotes, I think it's Isaiah there as well, and talks about how the light dawning is fulfilled by Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee. Jesus is the light of the world, and then he turns around and says, "You are the light of the world." He bears the light of true knowledge and righteousness, but those who follow Jesus become light as well. Jesus makes you distinct from the world. That's what makes you distinct, because you are followers of Jesus and recipients, those who have received his grace. He turns you aside from the path of evil. He changes you on the inside. That was a big thrust of the Beatitudes. It affects your heart, and it gives you a new hope. The kingdom of heaven gives you a new way of life. He's the one that gives you a new position, a new calling, making you salt of the earth and light of the world. So if you are in Jesus Christ, if you follow him, you are light, you are salt. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to work hard to achieve that calling, to achieve that status. But Jesus doesn't only say that you are salt and light. He also exhorts you to maintain your distinction, to be salty, to shine brightly without covering it and making it dark. So it's something you are, but it's then go out and live it out. Work out that salvation. And so the duty of being distinct is also part of this, to not assimilate, but to be different than the rest of the world. And to be different in a certain way. You don't just be different so that you can be different. It's like, well, people walk on their feet. I guess I'm going to have to walk on my hands now. It's not like you can grab anything to make you distinct. What makes you distinct? Walking in the way that Jesus tells you to walk. That will make you distinct enough to walk in the ways of Christ. So have a different hope, a different love, a different motive, a different law, a different character. I take the Beatitudes as an example for how you are to be distinct. The world may be proud, may see that as the way to get what you want, but may you be humble, mourn, repentant, meek. While the world longs to be satisfied with power or with wealth and thirst after that and hunger after that, may you hunger and thirst after righteousness. That makes you distinct. While the world is selfish and filled with strife, even if it maybe likes the idea of mercy and peace, but knows that really, in the real world, you need to get your way and to be focused on yourself, rather you show mercy, you make peace, trusting in the mercy of God. While the world uses hypocrisy or half-truths to supply itself to get what it needs, you be pure in heart. While the world promotes sexual sin and glorifies impurity and ridicules holiness, be pure in heart and life. I mean, just contrast, other parts in Scripture have this contrast very sharply. I mean, compare Romans 1, the description of the ungodly world that becomes futile in their thinking because they reject the Creator and are engaged in all sorts of immorality. Compare that to Romans 12 and Romans 13, where it describes the Christian community being one of love, of hospitality, of sharing, of honoring one another, of keeping the commandments through love. It's a very different image. Think of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Or even in the Old Testament, if you can go to Leviticus 18 through 20, and describes the people of God who is holy just as God is holy and who is fair to one another and loves your neighbor as yourself, loves even the stranger who practices sexual purity and holiness, compared to the ungodly culture that sacrifices their children, that promotes all sorts of immorality, that is not fair to one another. There's a distinction that makes God's people shine and salty in the midst of this earth. May you be steadfast in your commitment to the Lord Jesus, to righteousness, even if persecution arises. If you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that probably means you're standing out. Probably means that you are distinct. That you look to God for your reward and blessing. That too makes you distinct. Not just your deeds, but your hope. Where you look to for your reward. May you live a life defined by the kingdom of heaven. But it's not easy. It's not easy, especially living in a world where you're just kind of connected to all sorts of other people that have a different way of life, a different model for life. So how do you maintain this distinctness, this being different from the world? Well, Scripture tells us a lot about that as well. First of all, keep your focus on Jesus. If he's the one that makes you different, then stay rooted in Jesus Christ. Be a disciple. I mean, have that as a model of your identity, that you're not just a believer, but you're a disciple who follows Jesus and seeks to believe his word and to adopt it, to make his lordship preeminent in all areas of life, with gratitude, with love. Be in regular communication with the church. I mean, consider how a log burns when it's on its own, and then how it burns when it's in a fire. When you have multiple logs burning, it burns brightly. But you take one apart, you set it on its own, and soon enough, that fire goes out. I mean, I've tried it, a campfire. If you want to kill the fire, spread out the coals, spread out the logs, and it dies out. But come together in conversations about Christian things, service to one another, helping each other, or service with one another on the same project, or prayer for one another, or with one another. God gave us a time to set apart to maintain our identity as God's people, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. I mean, we're shaped by the way we spend our time. The way we spend our time tends to shape our priorities, what we think about, and God knew that we were made that way. He's the one that made us. He set apart one day in seven to recalibrate, to refix our aim, to remember what is important, to be reminded of your God and your mission that you do the rest of the week. So take that time, the whole time, as much as possible. Part of that is engaging in worship and the preaching of the sacraments, the means of grace to support you, a prayer, singing, letting the word of Christ dwell among you richly in the fellowship of the saints. And that goes throughout the week of family instruction. As Israel was going to go in that foreign land, that land of Canaan, where there were pagan society, the type described in Leviticus, how were they supposed to maintain their ways? Besides, you know, not intermarrying with them, how were they to maintain it? Well, by speaking of the word as they rose up and as they laid down, by having the law written on their hearts, by talking about it, by writing it, by putting on their gates and their houses metaphorically, so that every area was viewed through the lens of Scripture, by studying the Bible and studying all areas of life through the lens of God's word, by private study and meditation on the word and prayer. But not only that, not only studying it, but giving yourselves opportunities to practice these things. You know, mercy, peacemaking, repentance. Give your kids, give yourself an opportunity to practice this. Like, okay, so we need to show mercy this week. Let's find something, some way we can show mercy so we get better at it. To give yourselves ways to practice these things. And remember that you all are salt and light. You do it together. It's a group project. And what happens if you don't? What happens if you're not distinct? What happens if you lose your saltiness? Well, the Bible talks about that too here in verse 13. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The salt used in that time wasn't pure salt like we might buy at the store today. You could have a rock of salt that could have all the true salt washed out of it, and so it wasn't salty anymore. If this happened, it would be useless, thrown out. This means, at the least, the more you compromise, the more you assimilate, less effective you are. But more than that, if you abandon the way of Christ, if you assimilate to the world, if you adopt its ways, then Jesus throws you out of the kingdom, says, "I never knew you," and the world tramples you down. That might seem harsh, but if you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, I think it gets to that point. As a disciple of Jesus, as a true disciple of Jesus, you will stick out. You will suffer some pushback. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But it's far worse to conform to the world and to abandon Jesus' words. Consequences are worse. If you are true salt, it'll be made evident by your saltiness. Be distinct, then, defined as those who follow Jesus Christ. So first of all, you are distinct. Jesus has made you different. He has called you out of the world to follow him. And so continue to go after him. Continue to live that way and to cultivate that way of life, realizing that there's pressures upon you to conform to the world. But second, not only are you distinct, but you are useful. Jesus has made you all useful, useful to the world. A key point of this analogy is that salt and light are useful. Salt is useful. I mean, you use it to season food. You use it to preserve meat from rotting. To be the salt of the earth is to be of great benefit to the earth. To season it with the truth, perhaps, preserve it from the decay of sin, if we're going to try to use the analogy. But it's basically to be useful to the earth. The light is useful. It helps you to see. I mean, you've tried probably walking around in your house in the dark. You know, it's helpful to have a light on. You don't cover the light up because that would defeat the purpose of having a light. It serves a purpose. It is helpful. And so Jesus is saying, you all are useful to the world. You have a job here. Again, just as with your distinction, so this comes from Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the ultimately useful one. He is the one that benefits those who follow him. But he makes his disciples agents of blessing, sending them out to do good in the world. You have been equipped to be useful. Jesus has not changed you just for the sake of your personal piety, but also that you might be salt and light to the world. So it's not just about you. It's not all about you. You haven't been saved just for your own sake. You don't remain pure just for your own sake. You don't remain holy just so that you can be holy and different from everybody else. You have been saved. You have been made distinct. You remain distinct for the good of the world. Jesus sends the church on a mission to the world. You all are sent to bring the light of Christ to the nations. You are to do good to individuals, to benefit them, to see them brought to salvation and to benefit from the kingdom, but also in cultures, the whole world, as a big project that it is, an ordered system. This involves personal conversion and change of ways and change in society. To be faithful, you are called to be faithful, that the blessings of the kingdom might flow as far as the curse is found. As far as this world is messed up, that is as far as God's mission on earth reaches. This is done through evangelism, through sharing the good news of the gospel, the truth, the light. This is through faithful work in your calling. just persevering in it. I mean, consider how your calling in life, whatever it may be, serves others and serves the common good. I mean, even the widow Anna, back in the Old Testament, or New Testament, beginning in the New Testament, she couldn't do a whole lot. She was very old, but she could pray, and that was her calling. And she prayed in the temple, and that was for the good of others. So consider whatever your calling is, whether it's a student, whether it's a homemaker, whether it's an employee or a citizen. You probably have multiple callings that are on top of each other. Consider how being faithful to Christ in that calling is good for others. It is through deeds of mercy, showing mercy to others, through your work, but even beyond that as well. Through righteous reforms, personally and in your society. The ways of Christ described in the Beatitudes necessarily brings blessings to others. If you are merciful, blessed are the merciful, then other people are going to benefit from that. If blessed are the peacemakers, if you are a peacemaker, other people are going to benefit from that. If you are promoting righteousness, hungering and thirsting after it, other people are going to benefit from that. And as you do these things, not only bringing direct benefit to them, but as a model for showing the way that God intended life to be, that they might see it and wonder what God is like this. So be distinct, be holy, be pure with the goal of doing good to the world. Be pure and uncompromising, not just to be different from all the dirty rabble out there, but to be of maximum benefit to this world, who are in need of light, who are in need of salt. So you are useful through Christ, and be useful then by living as disciples of Jesus. Think of the stories of Thomas the Tank Engine, which of course Alfred enjoys, and the highest virtue in those stories is to be a very useful engine. You know, and the worst thing is to cause confusion and delay, but the best is to be a very useful engine, in very humble ways sometimes. But pray that Jesus makes you a more useful engine, an instrument of good to the world in your calling, wherever you are at. Otherwise, you know what happens otherwise? If the church is not salt and light, well, then it doesn't receive the benefit of salt and light. The world is tasteless, is rotten, is dark. The world is in need of salt and light. Humans are naturally depraved. They are lost. They are slaves to their passions, only restrained from deeper depravity by the common grace of God. That was us before Jesus found us. God has a plan for this world. He sent His Son to save this world, to preserve it from decay, and to bring the light of Jesus to every creature. And this plan isn't just done apart from you. He includes you in this plan and uses you in it. The church, as it follows Jesus, is God's instrument to spread His kingdom and to bring blessing to the world. The church might seem pitiful. The church might seem weak. I mean, you might seem weak, and at least it's comfort to know that you're not doing it on your own. It's the whole church doing it together. But then you look at the church, and you might seem, is the church really equipped to do this job? It might seem despised. It might seem powerless. But its power is not of this world. It is the power of the gospel. It is the power of Jesus Christ. It has a supernatural power behind it. It has the promises of God, and God's not a man to lie or to turn back on His word. So be distinct by following Jesus faithfully, so that you might be useful to the world. And that brings us to our third point. This distinct way is able to be useful to the world because it is visible to the world. Jesus has made you all visible. And that's the third point here. Again, back to the analogy of salt and light. Salt is maybe not visible, but it's tangible. It's sensible, not in the sense of being like making sense, but in the sense that you can sense it with your senses. Light also is sensible, tangible, visible. They are not hidden secrets that, you know, go undercover in society. They are plain, evident. First of all, visible. The way of Jesus is not buried in the heart. It is in the heart, but it comes out in words and deeds. It should come out in a life that an unbeliever can understand. Even if he doesn't understand the words of the Bible, he can understand your life and see it. It is also visibly distinct. The way of Jesus stands out on purpose, that it's different. Not only is it expressed in actions, but those actions stand out from other actions. It is visible and don't suppress its distinctness. And third, it's also distinctly visible. So visible, it's visibly distinct, and it's distinctly visible. What do I mean by that? The eyes of the world are on the church. You are particularly on display. You are a city on the hill, and it cannot be hidden. You're up there. So what are you going to do about it? You are not hidden. You should embrace this. So make God's ways visible. That's the imperative he brings out. Let your light shine before men by living as disciples of Jesus in the world. The salt doesn't belong in the salt shaker. It belongs out on the food. And so we need to be visible to this world. Now, chapter 6 is going to correct for a misapplication of this. It's going to say, don't do it for the praise of men. Don't be praying out there in public so that other people think you're, you know, so holy and so wonderful. Chapter 6 is going to qualify this a little bit, although chapter 5 is going to qualify chapter 6 a little bit too. We want to let our light shine before men, but we also want to go and praise our God in secret and don't want to do it just for the praise of men. So there's both of those that need to be held in tension. But don't hide your light. And that can happen by hiding from the world, and it can happen by compromising your ways. The church is more visible the more faithful it is, the more pure it is. And you may feel like hiding. You might feel like compromising because the world will pressure you and persecute you for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake. It will tempt you. It will revile you. Remember, the persecution he specially brings out is slander, is ridicule, is saying false things about you. The way of Jesus will appear to be a disgrace. But it's just the opposite. It's actually blessed. It's actually bring praise to God. Even if they revile you, it actually ends up, according to Jesus, bringing praise to the Father. They will only despise you more if you give in. If you give in and you compromise, is that going to win their respect? Actually being true to your own principles, even though they persecute you for it, is going to bring you more respect than giving in and compromising your faith. If you remain faithful, even if they don't tell you, admiration for God will eventually increase. So make God's ways visible, that the world might give glory to God. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, vindicate the honor of God, that his way is righteous. Reveal the unique character of God. Who is this God that results in a people like this? Demonstrate the grace of God. This person was not this way before, but now look at them, now that they follow this God. So we come to our conclusion then. If the church is not holy, you know, if it's not consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is not faithful to him, it will not be relevant. It will not be of use. If the church is not distinct, it will not be useful to the world. If the church is not pure, to that extent, it will not be visible to the world. It'll blend in. The church gains true respect from the world and true praise to God when it's consistent on its own principles, not when it compromises them. But likewise, if the church is not useful, if it's not seeking to show mercy, if it's hiding from the world, if it's not useful, it's not holy, since the way of holy consecration to Christ involves mercy, involves hunger for righteousness, involves the making of peace. Well, that's part of being holy, is to have some concern for others. Some usefulness to the world. If the church does not care for the world, then impurity has entered into their midst. So you are naturally rotten and dark like the world. That is where we all start. Jesus is the one that makes you salt and light, for he is the light of the world, the dawning light of God's salvation. Those who follow him are equipped by him to promote his mission on earth. This is a great honor. You have been exalted. You have been put on top of the mountain for the nations to see. The eyes of the world are upon you. So preserve your saltiness. Let your light burn fervently. Cultivate this way of life through your practices so that all the world may know and praise God. bring glory to your Father by embracing your calling in Christ, showing mercy, practicing righteousness, and being humble before him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, and especially thank you for your grace through Jesus, exalting us who are down in the mire, in the dirt, and putting us up on the wall, putting us up on the mountain, that we might proclaim your praise through our words and through our deeds. We pray that you would equip us for this task. We know that in many ways we fall short of it, that we are not burning brightly as we might. But we pray that you would make us more so by giving us repentance, for giving us these qualities described in your word, and by giving us greater conformity to your word for the benefit of others, for the benefit of your world, and for your praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.